If you have a Bible, you want to turn to John 3:16. Chances are you probably memorized it if you've been in church. If you walked by a church, you have heard this. If you've never been in a church and walked by one, you've probably heard this. But it's important that we start here in this new series, The Jesus We Created. We've got a lot to say about that in the coming weeks, so let's get started. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come to the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God. Jesus was sent to us because God loved us. And it's hard to get your mind wrapped around that for some. We've had those who were over in Israel. Thank God they got back safely. Everybody's now back, and we're thankful for that. But I was on a trip like that when I was in high school, and I would say it probably, as you've heard me say many times, in many ways changed the course of my life. Not that I was on a bad course or a wrong course, but when you're standing there looking at it, it changes your life. It gets real. And some things that we read in the scriptures are sometimes a little hard to believe. Really? Did that really happen? Well, the answer is yes. It did happen. And if it didn't happen, the Bible would never have made it this far. No church would exist. So through the years, it's been handed down from one generation to the next of what the power of Jesus can do in our lives. But we also find ourselves at times based on our upbringing, where we grew up, the kind of church we were in or not in. There's a moment in our life where we realize we have created the Jesus we prefer. It's an interesting title. Some may say the audacity of Marty Grubbs suggests we humans who are good church-going people would follow a Jesus we created. But we do. We don't realize we're doing it. It all seems in line with scripture. It seems in line with our beliefs. But sometimes we may have gone too far. And we've created a Jesus that we want. This series is for all of us to take a look at our walk with Jesus, to get honest about the hard questions and ask ourselves, am I really following Jesus? Or am I following a particular disciple? Am I following a typical book of the Bible? Am I following some other God? Am I following myself? Have I crowned myself king of my life? And I know many good people who love Jesus and who are following Jesus catch themselves realizing they have actually taken on the role of God. They took that away from God. They've become their own God without even realizing it. And they come to their senses at times and realize they've not been walking by faith. They've been walking by control. So this is a new series to help us take a look at our walk with Jesus, to get honest and the hard questions. And are we really following Jesus? Following Jesus is different than just going to church. Following Jesus is a part of that. Worship is a part of that. Following Jesus means you're going to have a whole different outlook about relationships. Following Jesus means you're going to love in a way you could never love before. Because when you are aware of how much you've been loved by God, the one who knows the worst about us, loves us more than anybody ever did or ever will. But we have to ask ourselves this question, am I following Jesus? Or am I following a Jesus of my own making? Have I misread the scripture? Have I taken just a little bit of Jesus and turned it into my concept of Jesus? Charles Spurgeon once said, for every 10 men willing to die for the Bible, there's only one who actually reads it. Have we read the scriptures? Do we have a Bible? Do you have one? or in a Bible study, somebody helping explain this to you if this is new to you? Are you around people who you can ask questions? Say, I'm reading this part of the Bible. I read this chapter. I read this verse. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are hard to understand, that at first glance may not make sense, but you have to dig a little deeper behind and get beneath the surface and learn something. We all come to Christ with very different ideas, very different needs, very different kinds of confusion, clarity, and many times a Bible teacher, we maybe shaped our thinking without our ability to think it through, or to have the awareness of running things by another believer, a second opinion of sorts. I've had some great teachers through my life, Sunday school teachers, preachers, and churches. I've had some great people around me. And we all have a different place. We've all come from a different place. We all grew up differently. Some of us came out of unique, probably families where you went to church every Sunday and it was a good thing. Some of you came from a good family, you went to church every Sunday, and as soon as you could run away from it, you did. We all have some different experience. Not one of us are alike. There are many passages in the Bible that are really straightforward and clear. You don't need a Bible dictionary to get to the true meaning. It's clear, it's obvious, it makes sense. But there are many passages of Scripture that require a much deeper look, a deeper level of study. Someone who would come alongside and walk you through the history of what was said and why it was said and what it meant. That's why we have all kinds of Bible studies throughout all of our locations every week. If you're not in one, you need to get in one. Not because we're taking attendance. I'm not sure we even do Bible studies. But because if you've not been in one, you need to be in one. You need to be with other people who are asking the same questions you're answering. You need to be in an environment where questions are free to be asked. Nothing is off limits. Because if we don't do that, we have further created a God very differently than the real one. We've created the Jesus we prefer. And we all come to Christ with these ideas. And there are times some things make sense and there are times it doesn't. And a deeper look always can make a difference. What is it that has caused us through the years to create a Jesus, our version of Jesus? There's a lot of things, a lot of reasons. Let me run you through some things. Many church different denominations, as you know, all reading the same Bible, but all viewing it through a lens of a particular doctrine or persuasion. And every denomination sees a few things differently. We all agree that Jesus was born to a virgin named Mary. We all agree that Jesus was the Messiah, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. We all believe Jesus died on a cross. We all believe he rose again. We all believe he'll come back again. We have those things in common. We ought to celebrate those far more than we celebrate or find ourselves in arguments over our differences. There are all kinds of different things going on in churches. I grew up in church. Some of you have been in church all your life. So let me just kind of walk you through how we get confused. Who are we following here? Where is Jesus? How do I follow him? And sometimes what we find ourselves doing is we create our version, our personal version of Jesus. For example, there are those, and there are certain camps that, for example, would say that you shouldn't baptize infants. That it's not a good idea to sprinkle or baptize an infant. I don't have any real trouble with that because I think it's more about the parents. I'm not sure the intent of all of it. There's all different things that go into these doctrinal camps. But to me, if it's a parent in front of a church saying, this is a child, we're gonna raise this kid to love Jesus, I don't care, that doesn't bother me. There's no rule against that. I do believe that at some point, everyone must make a decision on their own as an adult when they clearly understand they might be 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old or older, when they realize now they understand that they are loved by God and they choose to come to Christ and they choose to get baptized. Some traditions sprinkle as a form of baptism. It'd be a lot easier. And I'm not so sure God has really ever said how much water is required. I mean, we baptize by immersion and we follow the path of Jesus, who was also baptized the same way. Others say you've got to be fully immersed in the water, not just sprinkled. Catholics have a pope and the priests hear confessions and forgive sin. Charismatics believe that at Pentecost, people spoke in tongues, not understanding what they were saying, but believing God was using this word of knowledge that they couldn't understand. Others believe the Holy Spirit provided the way at Pentecost for everyone gathered that day to hear the gospel in their own language spoken as the Spirit gave them his words and the ability to do that. Wesleyans baptize a child old enough to fully understand the meaning, or a person realizes the importance of the moment and the meaning behind it. That's our group. My Baptist friends will baptize you again if you join their church. I have no problem with that. I used to. Many years ago, I had a friend down Dallas in Houston, and he had grown up here and had gone into ministry in the Baptist church, and we stayed in touch for a while, and many years have now passed. But we were joking around. I said, man, that at the time we were a fairly small church and he was a part of a really large church. And I was joking that maybe someday I could, you know, was released from my calling as pastor of Crossings and I could come to Texas and serve alongside him. And then he told me, he said, well, you're welcome to come to my church anytime you want to. We'd love to have you, but you will have to get baptized again. And I said, you've got to be kidding me. Are you serious? And for a while, I was a brilliant 30-year-old something, and I thought, this is absurd. How dare you discount the first time I was baptized? I've been baptized twice already. It really threw me off. But now I understand it. It's okay. My Baptist brothers who ask that a new member of the church be baptized, it's a sign to their new church that this man, this woman is fully devoted follower of Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not a mandate of Scripture, but a convictional practice of the Bible. Every church, every denomination has their preferences as to how they carry out the mission of Christ. You know, I've said many, many times, we have to understand the difference. There are principles of Scripture that are non-debatable. It's clear, there's no debate, it's straightforward, it's black and white, and that's the only way to see it. It's very clear that way. Those are the principles. But then there are convictions, kind of how we view some of those principles, how we carry out what the principles might be saying. You have principles that are unchanging, but you have convictions that become kind of a preference, kind of like what I just said about some different churches. Now they do different things. But the principle is every church or every denomination I just mentioned, we all are aiming at the same thing. We just have different preferences. We have different approaches. And sometimes many of the unique differences are more related to a group's convictions about biblical standards, related to the unique theological perspective of a denomination. These are not necessarily mandated by Scripture, but they are built into the framework of best practices for their local church. And there's nothing wrong with that. But in all this, we decide at some point, which version of Jesus do I want? Which version of church do I need? Where should I go? I mean, they believe this over here, they see it this way over here, they see it that way back here. What should I do? Which church should I choose? And what happens for us, I think particularly, I can go back and look at myself as a college student, as a young adult, we do exactly what we're doing at the title of this series. We create the Jesus we think is the right one for us. And at some point, we decide to choose this version of Jesus that makes sense to us. And we create our own version of it instead of fully understanding the whole picture of the Bible, and particularly of Jesus and his words. Many church groups think the best way to lead someone to Christ is to paint a clear picture of hell and tell people they're going there if they don't turn their life over to Christ. Boy, that's compelling. But you know, I grew up as a teenager. I was in an evangelism program in our church, and God used it, God used it then, I wouldn't use it now. I mean, we would go knock on doors. That's in those days when you could knock on a door and not think you might get shot. And we'd be knocking on a door and say, we're from certain church and we just wanted to know if you're following Jesus, you know, and then we'd get right into it. But we kind of started with that it's true that if you know, if you died tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? Didn't hurt a thing. It was good. God used it. I learned a lot through that. I've got verses still memorized because of that experience as a high school and college student. But there was a tendency sometimes, and I think it's still done at times in church, we're going to scare someone to Jesus, and then you've got to try to figure out the kind of Jesus you're going to follow. And you can't handle a Jesus that's furious or aggravated with you or is going to send you to hell. So you create a Jesus that doesn't think like that. We create one. We lean a certain way with certain verses in a certain text. We take it out of context, actually, if we're not careful. And we choose a version of Jesus that makes sense to us. The downside of all this is that various groups draw lines in the sand. They're right, the rest of us are wrong, and that is epidemic in this world today. I've never seen anything like it. They're right, the rest of us are wrong. This is when we know we have so many people following a version of Jesus they created. What version of Jesus have you created? What Jesus did you kind of manufacture in your own life? And it's probably close to the real thing, but maybe you've rubbed some of the rough edges off, some things that don't seem right, or that's not really realistic, that did I really live that way, and can I really be perfect, and what about these things that I enjoy doing that really aren't harmful, are they? Well, maybe not, but they may be keeping you from a fully devoted experience of Jesus. If you've got stuff in the way. Some create a Jesus that conforms to their doctrinal perspective. They're right, we're wrong. We create judgment that Jesus is angry. You're a sinner and you're headed for hell. Some people love to say that. We create a Jesus that's all grace and anything goes. God loves you, do whatever you want. We create a Jesus that's all truth. No one will ever measure up or know enough and be good enough to deserve this truth. There's a lot of arrogance in churches, and sometimes the longer you've been a believer, a follower of Jesus, the longer you've been studying the Bible, the danger for those of us who've been in the church a long, long time, walked through the Bible a few times, the danger for us is we tend to forget what it was like when we first walked in. I say that a lot. I say it on purpose a lot. Sometimes we have to realize that we are asking for something in the church or thinking there ought to be some kind of a policy or a wall put up that would have caused us to never walk through the doors. And now we want to put up that wall because now we know all this truth and we're going to protect this truth. What we realize and don't intend, I believe, is that wall keeps people out rather than inviting them in. We create a treadmill, Jesus. Run faster, try harder. You'll always believe you'll never run fast enough to please God. We create a Santa Claus, Jesus, always happy and filled with gifts no matter what you do. We create a Jesus that doesn't care if you love your neighbor as yourself. We create a Jesus that doesn't require us to pick up our cross and follow him, but we'd rather remain comfortable and play it safe. We create Jesus, the Gentile reformer, focusing only on love and ignoring calls for repentance. See, sometimes what we do, and we've talked about grace and truth. Jesus said, I've come to you to bring grace and truth. We're talking about this now. We're looking at this in our church. There's grace, there's truth. But at the extremes, they're dangerous. Because some people are going to say, it's all grace. We've all been forgiven. We can do anything we want to do. Nothing matters, no absolutes, no laws, no boundaries. Create the Jesus of anything goes. It's all grace. You're covered by the blood. Go sin away. Have some fun. That's the extreme problem of grace. That's not the grace Jesus intended. Then you've got truth. At its extreme, it's just as bad as the other one. At its extreme, it's like we know everything. We understand the scriptures. We're going to create a tremendous problem for those who want to be as knowledgeable as we are. And you become guilty of so caught up in your truth, you lose touch of the fact that there are people out here somewhere that would love to just know, how do we find Jesus? We create a Jesus that's a prosperity teacher. focused on material gain and comfort. The social justice Jesus, focusing only on political or social change, removing his divine redemptive mission, as if politics will ever save us from anything. I think of the story of the prodigal son. You've got a younger brother, full of temptations, and treats the father as a transactional savior. I want what I want. Give me what is mine, and I want it now. The father in this story gives the son what he wants. He pursues a God of anything goes, and it only led to a disaster in his life. That's what happens down here, way down at the far end of the wonderful thing called grace, because you get too far down there and you leave truth behind. And anything goes and it's all right until you find yourself in a pig pen starving to death and you start running back toward what you knew, or at least knew at some point, the truth. The older brother in the story remained faithful. He was the perfect son. His version of God didn't work for the younger brother, who came home and both broke and broken. The older brother had obeyed the rules, pleased his father, assumed he deserved the remaining inheritance. Here's the picture. You got all truth. The older brother's all truth. The younger brother's all grace down here. Both extremes were not what Jesus has in mind. The younger brother comes home losing all he had, willing to sleep in the bunks with the hired help. He thought that'd be a big win for me to at least live on the farm, be a hard worker. It sure beats the pig pen I'm in right now. But dad welcomes the younger son back, runs out to meet him. You know the story. The older brother is furious. He'd been good. His brother had been bad. He deserved more, the older brother was. I'm the good son. His younger brother deserved nothing, and certainly not a welcome back into the family. And the father in this story, who's showing us God, tries to help the older brother see the beauty of a brother back from the pit of despair that he chose, and at the same time reassuring the older brother he was still the recipient of the funds of the family. Younger brother prayed for a Jesus that could forgive. Older brother showed no mercy, made clear that what was left of this family was his. What kind of brother are you? It's hard to forgive people that do things that at least maybe have appeared to have hurt you in some way, and maybe did hurt you in a very blatant way. But this prodigal son story, it just paints such a great picture. And all between the spectrum of grace and truth, too much truth, legalism, too much grace, permissiveness. And we get all hung up in between, and churches argue and Christians argue over how much is too far on this spectrum. Where are we supposed to be here? And the unique thing is God has created all of us in his image, and he's given us all a mind to think through. And it's not that we all have to be in one particular part of the spectrum, because of what I think, the longer you're a believer, the more grace-filled you ought to be. The more eager you ought to be to extend grace to someone who's come home from a terrible time in the wrong country. The prodigal son. You see, the one that's been set free and lives in the grace of God, by the grace of God, we know what he's done for us. We've been forgiven by someone. This older son has painted this picture. It's a story Jesus is telling. Clearly, he would never have been forgiven for much because he was so good. The perfect son. That's why Jesus told the story. He made this up for a reason. That sometimes when we're all so good, it's really hard to go along with someone who's really bad. And then it's not fair if someone who's really bad steps in and suddenly wants to change their life and they want to be equal in the family. That's still hard in churches. There are some churches the prodigal son would walk into and probably maybe get the idea he probably needs to turn around and walk right back out. Which brother are you? Grace and truth. A God that's punishing and demanding, or a God that is gracious and forgiving. And there's a place on that spectrum where we need to be. We lose a loved one, we encounter a God that does not care, at least in our minds. We've created a God that gives us a pass on tithing, for example. You think I'd bring this up? You better believe I'm going to bring it up. Because we've created a Jesus that doesn't demand anything. Somehow we scratched out the verse in the Bible where Jesus said, you know, give and it'll be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together in your lap, running out of your lap. The Pharisees were testing Jesus one day. A young man was saying, how much should I tithe, you know, and how much should I give? And it was kind of that kind of a conversation going on there. He said, I give a tenth. And Jesus, in essence, says, you know, quit bragging about the tenth you give. God wants all of it. Some of it's all going to remain in your hands. Some will remain in your hands. That's how we make money, we give money. But sometimes we've created the Jesus that demands nothing from us, from our prosperity, or for those that would not be considered prosperous who still believe that the tithe is important and that God blesses it. So we want a Jesus that will give us a pass on that. Malachi says that trust the Lord and see if he'll not throw open the gates of heaven, pour out blessing. There'll not be enough room to store it. So we create a God that says, don't worry about it. That's just Old Testament. Well, it isn't. Jesus had a lot to say to the Pharisees about this idea of giving. He says, what sorrow awaits you, Pharisees. You're careful to tithe the tiniest income from your gardens, but you ignore the justice and love of God. You should tithe, but do not neglect the important things. That's out of the Beatitudes. People say things at crucial times that reflect their version of Jesus who weeps with those who weep. Dr. Sanders this week was telling me, Cliff Sanders was telling me about a story in a church he had pastored many years ago. And talk about a God that has created a view or a particular version or a definition of when things are hurting and a definition when you lose someone, what do you say? You know, we say some of the craziest things sometimes at funerals to people who've lost a loved one. We think we're going to say something that might help. This one takes the cake. He said there was a young girl in this church whose mom had died. She's probably, I think, 12, 13 years old, and mom died. And the lady in the church after the funeral came over to this 13-year-old girl and said, well, God must have needed your mother in heaven. And this little girl said, what kind of God needs my mother more than I do? The Jesus I follow, not the one I preferred in my younger life, but I mean the real Jesus, reminds us that in this world we'll have trials of many kinds. He reminds us that one day he'll come and take us to be where he is. Do you want to go? And my prayer is that you would let go of your own intellectual version of Jesus that you came up with somewhere in time and come to the Jesus that we read about in the scriptures, the Jesus of the Bible. Release yourself from the bondage of absolute certainty. Return to a God who calls us to live by faith and trust him. Study the scriptures, know the scriptures, have convictions about the scriptures. Read the principles of the scriptures. That's all good. It's just when we decide that we're going to turn the scriptures into a billy club to get other people in line with what you believe to be the truth. We have to be careful there. My prayer is maybe some of us would let go of our own intellectual version of Jesus that we might have come up with somewhere and turn to the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Release yourself from the bondage of absolute certainty. Return to a God who calls us to live by faith and trust him. Watch him. Follow him. Read and watch his very footsteps. Came across this quote this week from a theologian. We dare not confine theology to seminary coffee shops where professors and students play mental badminton. It affects all of us. Some people lost their faith because of a sharp sense of disappointment with God. It happens. They expect God to act in a certain way, and then God lets them down. Others may not lose their faith, but they too experiment a form of disappointment. They believe God will intervene. They pray for a miracle, and their prayers come back unanswered. Probably most of us have been there. But nevertheless, when a prayer doesn't get answered. And the mature Christian is able to say, God, I trusted you for that. I know if you wanted me to have that, what I was asking for, you would have given it. But for whatever reason, you didn't give it. But Lord, I still know you are still God, and I still need you. And I'm going to move forward in my life, regardless of this tragic hurt in my life of losing someone I love, or whatever tragedy there may be. And in the middle of all this stuff called planet Earth, sometimes we just need to turn to Jesus and call on his name. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, said, if your view of God is incorrect, the more religious you are, the worse it is. It'd be better for you just to be an atheist. Are you following the Jesus of the Bible? The one who loves us, the one who will expect some things from us. He'll call us not because he has rules he wants you to follow. Oh no, he's done for us all that we need, and now he just needs us to understand the power of that gift, that we're gonna submit to him, we're gonna yield our life to him. We say, as best I know how right now, I'm gonna follow Jesus. I'm not gonna just take the words of the preacher. I'm gonna get a Bible. I'm gonna pop it open. I'm gonna look at, if you've never read much of the Bible, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Get started there. And then maybe you'll have a hunger for the rest of the scriptures. Quit creating a Bible of your own making. Read the one we've got. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will never die, will never perish, but have everlasting life. That's a big verse. And I believe it. I believe that on the other side of this crazy world is exactly what Jesus has promised us. So why wait? Why not find him and discover him now? Not the Jesus somebody told you about, not the Jesus you might have seen on TV or on Christian television, heaven forbid. Not the Jesus that somebody's invented, not the one you've made up in your mind that must be the right Jesus or the wrong Jesus. No, no, would you just yield to the real Jesus? Would you just lay your life at his feet and say, you're the real thing, and I know what you've done for me. I know you've given me life. I know that you died on the cross, so I wouldn't have to be tortured for my own sin. He's already taken it on himself. I won't have to fear when I arrive in heaven. I don't have to fear God saying, well, let's first start with all the stuff you did in your life that was really ridiculous. No, it's done, it's over. Jesus covered it. The old hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. It's already done. Stop inventing a human version of what God has already given us that is the real truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Don't settle for anything less. I'm going to close this in prayer. And after I pray, our prayer teams will be at the front of every room. Feel free to come toward the front of the room as everyone walks out of the back of the room where you're worshiping today. And our prayer teams and pastors would love to pray with you. It may have nothing to do with what I've said today. Maybe something you've carried in with you today that's heavy. And you just need to hear someone pray for you to give you strength to get through whatever it is you're having to go through. Let us encourage, let us pray for each other, and let us, by all means, if you're ready to say, okay, God, I'm willing to try this, come on. We'd love to pray with you about that. We'd love to be there when you say, okay, Lord, knowing what little I know, I've seen enough, I've heard enough, it's time to make a decision and follow Jesus. That may be you today. I hope it would be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of our time together, for the privilege we have and the freedom we have to gather and worship. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. And thank you, Father, that you love us too much to let us stay the way we are. Because you have more in mind for us. Forgive us for settling for just a little bit of God. Jesus in a paper bag. Father, I pray that in this church, there would be a deep hunger and thirst for you, Jesus, all of you. Not just a little bit. So Father, convict the hearts of those who've settled for something less. May they be drawn to a deep desire for the best that all you bring. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name, amen.